Rise for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. For what have you know, brethren, that the gospel which I was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated.
Probably somewhere in your Bibles or in front of your Bible, next page over, you see a title called The Holy Bible. Would that be most of your Bibles that you have? There's a reason for that. There's no other book like this. Very distinctive. It is God's Word. I think one of the most frustrating things that I oftentimes come against is that people perceive that, you know, when I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about, well, these are things people wrote. God used man, but he worked through them. I want you to look at a particular passage of Scripture. If you look with me in 2 Peter, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. And if you look in chapter 1 with me, in particular, as he is closing out this chapter, we are closing out this chapter as we look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it reads this way. For know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Do you see that? But men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God. Who's doing the author? God. God is the one. Men were moved, but this is God that is doing this. Look with me in 2 Timothy, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I always think it's good to that you turn to these passages if you can. I know that sometimes they go more rapidly than you would like. But if you'll look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's talking to Timothy about the last days, and he's telling us that the last days, difficult times are going to come. One of the things that we see in the world that we're in, things are always changing. They're always changing. But what we know about truth is it never changes. I mean, if it changes, it wouldn't be truth. So the fact that it is that which is an absolute and immutable is telling us that it is the truth. He writes to Timothy and he says, in the last days, things are going to happen, perilous times, things are going to be changing. Kids aren't going to be respecting their parents anymore. You go, well, that was a kind of a given for centuries, or eons, and now that's not going to be happening. He goes, yeah, things change. Man changes the rules. We've seen this in just a short few years as we've seen America changing rules. And we go, I thought we were for this, but now it seems like we're for something else. We understand that that's man, but God doesn't change. And it's one of the ways that we know that the Word of God is the Word of God. It never changes. It's just like him. And so as you read down a little bit further, he turns to Timothy and he goes, in spite of the fact that everything's going to be changing, and he actually states that things are going to proceed from bad to worse, so changing for the worse, he says this in verse 14, you, however, I like that phrase, in spite of all this, in spite of all the changing, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned. In other words, it wasn't just something you had learned, but as he goes on and says, but your mom and your grandmother taught you these things. It's something that we've always known to be true. It hasn't changed. The way it reads is, you, however, continue the things you have learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. They haven't changed. Which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. See? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training of righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is not human stuff. This is divine. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and he says, I'm just so thankful that when I came to you and preached this word, you received it for what it was, not the words of men, but the words of God. So when we open up the scripture, we begin to realize that these are the words of God. Now, unfortunately, you know, when people oftentimes think of church and they think of maybe coming into places that are religious, the perception is that, you know, man's in charge. And I remember going to certain churches and thinking, wow, all the hoops that have to be jumped and all of the expectations that people are piling on me and all of these, you know, you begin to realize that a lot of the things that are being said, even in the conversation of people, really have nothing to do with what God says. And in church, of all places in church. You look at people that are oftentimes are doing just the opposite of everything that God is saying in the Word of God. And sad to say, sometimes even from the pulpit, things are being proclaimed that aren't even in Scripture. We preach the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And we should be following the Word of God. And one of the things that Paul states at the very beginning of this letter is, if we or an angel from heaven preach to you any other word, let him be accursed. The song was, he should be high and lifted up, not us. And so the proclamation of what God says is paramount, the thing that we should elevate more than anything else. Paul is doing that. One of the reasons why he's doing that in this particular letter is because there are those of reputation that are piling on expectations and all kinds of burdens on people that really have nothing to do with following Christ. You know, where the Spirit of God is, I was talking to somebody before the service, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty and there's freedom. That is to say that God works in the realm of, you know the right thing. He tugs upon your heart. The Spirit of God, you know, I don't necessarily have to stand up here and list all of your sins. Which, thank God, I don't know all of them. Or mine, which, thank God, you don't know all of them. But all I have to do is preach the Word of God. And I have found what the Word of God does, the Spirit of God begins to tug at your heart and begin to convict you of whatever sin you have, that you have to. And you have to remember that God is tugging at your heart to get rid of the sin, not because he's trying to torture you, but because he's trying to release a burden. Because those sins, the only thing they do is they weigh you down and they put you in bondage. So God's trying to set you free. And through his Spirit that he begins to do this wonderful work in our lives. Paul wants this church to know that, because there are so many that are just putting on those expectations and burdens on people that they're feeling so weighed down, and they begin to once again cave to those pressures, because we are so attached to our peer pressure. We're very concerned. And I oftentimes find people trying to jump through hoops just to try to, you know, please, I guess, people that are supposed to be religious. But it's very clear in Galatians 1:10, right? If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. Who do we seek to please? I mean, if we sought to please men, we wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. So this is such a magnificent letter to me as he begins to explain the wonderful words of life and where they come and how we're actually saved. I think there is quite a bit of confusion about salvation and how people actually come to know the Lord. I remember for a while there, I think that people oftentimes attached it to, well, you just repeat after me and say these words. And if you say these words and your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, then you're saved. Well, that's not the way it works. I mean, you need to say those words, but you need to mean them. And it needs to be the Spirit of God that says them, not just you. And in this particular section that we're looking at today, what we're going to see is really, in a way, Paul pulling on his own personal testimony and how the Lord worked in his life. I would say this, that one of the greatest ways that you can share the gospel to anybody is through your personal testimony. Because they can't argue with that. I mean, they can argue with the fact that you might know a story or know something or maybe even quote something that you heard somebody say, but they can't argue with what you know to be true in your life. And that's why sharing the gospel really is very unique in so many different ways. The message is still the same. The message is that Jesus died on the cross. He saved me from my sins. He rose again, and because of that, I have the hope of eternal life. It's all him. The message is the same. But the way that we were brought to him is unique, and God uses it in a very unique way, and the very people that he has placed in our paths. I always encourage people, don't go with the whole cookie cutter thing, even though God can use whatever. The gospel is the power. But use that wonderful testimony that God has given you, and use the sincerity of your heart to convey that to that person. Because people that are looking for truth are looking for something that's true in your life. And if, in fact, you're just reading something or, you know, going through a quotation, they're not really seeing it. And so our desire is to present the gospel in a way that is real. We come to this passage, and Paul wants the readers to know that that gospel that he's proclaiming is not in accordance with man. It's not something that man has put him up to. It's not something that man has pushed him into saying. There's nothing about the gospel that actually looks like man. It's one of the things that makes it so unique. And once again, if you go all the way back to chapter 1 in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Christ Jesus. He's clearly wanting us to know this fact. He's going to reiterate it now in verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I mean, it's almost sounding redundant. Of course, he's been saying this all the way up to this point. He wants to make clear that this gospel has nothing to do with man. Man wouldn't even think of something like this. And one of the reasons why man wouldn't identify with any kind of message such as this is because everything that the gospel is about, it's not about self-preservation. It's not about self-gratification. It's not about self-ambition. And those are all things that man really likes. In fact, the one thing that really most people hate about the gospel is you have to admit you're a sinner. And then, here's the terrible thing. You have to admit, oh my goodness, that you need a Savior. How horrible is that? But it's not a hard thing unless you're really prideful. And then it becomes almost impossible, see? But the fundamentals of the gospel is just admitting what's true. I mean, are you perfect? No. Okay, so it's a good start. Can you save yourself? No. Okay. So you need help. Yes. It's not complicated. So verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, and clearly, you know, I'm thinking in the course of this statement that there are so many things that Paul could have used as an example in this particular passage that would have related just how magnificent this message is and how it actually came from God. I mean, we know according to Hebrews chapter 2 that those that God had called to be an apostles were actually manifested by signs and wonders and various miracles. We know according to Acts chapter 19:11 that Paul, when he would walk into Ephesus, I mean, people were just touching his garment and, you know, and they were being healed. He doesn't mention that in this particular passage. I mean, I would think that, you know, the proof would be kind of in that pudding. He doesn't emphasize a lot of stuff that he could. In fact, one thing that I would probably, I'd probably just go right to this one. You know, you remember there in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and Paul goes, okay, I probably shouldn't mention this, but I'm going to. I was caught up in the third heaven. Do you remember that one? So I would go right to that. You know, if I was trying to convince somebody that I was sent from God, I'd go, I've been in heaven. Now, you want to know where my authority came from? I've been there. And that would just be the game killer. But he doesn't. He doesn't mention that. What he mentions is his testimony. and how God brought him. And I think that's very interesting. I know that on the onset that a lot of us really don't identify with Paul in this regard, because when he was on the road to Damascus, he sees a bright light, and Christ actually speaks to him, and none of us can really say, I identify with him in that. But I think you're going to find that you identify with him more than you think. If you look at the passage, he says, okay, it wasn't preached by me, or it's not according to man, for I neither received it, verse 12, from man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through, see this little phrase here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what makes our gospel unique. It's what makes our Bible unique. We're not an organization. We're not an institution. We're a living, breathing organism. The Spirit of God breathes, and we become alive. There's nothing like this. This is not about a book that you read and you gain some knowledge. This is about God moving in your life. You're not saved because somebody talked you into it. You may have prayed the prayer, but you're not saved through that. You're only saved when the Holy Spirit moves you and changes you. And it becomes an act not from man. See? That's why in John chapter 1 he goes, this is not the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but this is God that does this. This is what separates us from all other faiths. See, because God himself, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the only uncaused cause, is the one who works in our lives. And he is so moved that it actually becomes what we call efficacious. That is to say, you can't refuse the working of God in your life. You have to say, Jesus is Lord. There is such an intense moving of the Spirit of God. So as we come to this, Paul begins to share to them, this is my story. And he talks about the revelation. Now, the word that he uses is the same word that we use for the book of Revelation. And it comes basically down to apocalyptus, which makes reference to uncovering, an unveiling. And what he's talking about is things that had not been visible before, things that had not appeared before, but now is made evident. That's what a revelation is. You hadn't seen it before. You hadn't even thought about it before. But it's now become evident. His testimony is seen in a number of places in Acts, but we're gonna try to hit a few of them. Acts chapter 9, if you look there with me, is the beginning. And what is clear in the beginning of this passage is that Paul wasn't necessarily looking for a relationship with Jesus. The way that it starts off is he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So, you know, he's pretty hostile against the things of Christ. And he asks for letters so that he can go torment these people. I mean, at least he gets permission, so it's probably legal. you know, if we can get the law on our side, it's legal, it must be right, right? Right. So it came about as he journeyed, verse 3, that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The story goes, he begins to share this testimony that, you know, he cries out, I don't even know who you are. And God says, you know, I'm the one that you're persecuting. And he begins to understand, this is the Christ. He becomes blind, he can't see, and he has to be led around. And, you know, as he's telling this testimony, you begin to realize, okay, did anybody else see this? Well, it was kind of a group of guys with him. But it says in verse 7 that the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Now, there's going to be another testimony where he's going to say they saw a light, but they didn't see anyone. So it's not saying that they didn't see anything. They just saw a bright light. That's all they saw. And they heard a noise, but the voice wasn't distinctive to them. This is very interesting and to be noted, that when God works in your life and he calls you, it's as if you hear the voice of the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they come. I noticed that when I came, that there were people around me that didn't come. It was almost as if they didn't hear the voice. Oh, they saw some of the happenings that were going on around me, but they didn't hear the same voice I heard, because had they heard, they would have come too. And I think sometimes we're looking around, and I know that Bob Jones criticized Billy Graham for a number of years because his statement was just that Billy Graham would have his people that would lead people to Christ come down first, and that would encourage people to walk down the aisles. So Bob Jones goes, don't do that. And anyway, long story. But nevertheless, I think sometimes we look around to see who's doing what. And God is saying, when I call you, it's just you and me. And it's an interesting picture to me. So these guys are not seeing what he's seeing. And he's also given a message. Paul has given a message in a condition in which he's not going to be a very believable person, because he's been persecuting everybody else. And, you know, by the time the message comes to Ananias, who's supposed to kind of reveal to Paul exactly what his job is going to be, Ananias goes to God and he goes, I don't think this guy can be trusted. The way it goes in chapter 9 is in verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy servants in Jerusalem. I don't think he's the guy. And God goes, he's the guy. He's the guy. And oftentimes, you know, God calls us against all reason. I mean, you know, our past can be so tainted at times. I mean, sometimes he calls some of us good guys, which wasn't me. But sometimes he does. And how wonderful that is. But it's not up to us. God does the calling. And Paul's wanting people to see that. This was such a change that this guy is no longer recognizable to anybody. Because if you think about it, Judaism was all about, you know, climbing the ladder. And it was all about doing all the things you need to do to get the trophies and the accolades and the things that, you know, elevated you. Paul speaks of that in Philippians chapter 3. But now, he's got to forget almost all of that stuff. And as Philippians chapter 3 says, he's got to count it as garbage to follow. And he's got to swallow his pride. He's got to swallow his pride. And he's got to go to these people that he was tormenting and say, you know what? I got the same gospel. And he's got to realize that they're not going to be immediately accepting of anything that he says. Of course, that was actually what began to happen. And they've got to smuggle him out of Jerusalem just to keep him safe. One of the statements that made here in Galatians chapter 2 is that in verse 2, it was because of a revelation that I went up. In other words, this revelation was so powerful, this unveiling was so powerful, that it changed me to such an extent that I would go up to the people in Jerusalem, that is to say the church in Jerusalem that I had been tormenting, and I would say to them, you were right. And I just can't imagine Paul saying that anybody's right up to this point. This is going to be testified to, if you look with me in Acts chapter 22, he's going to give his testimony again. And what's remarkable is, and you're probably going to be surprised about this, but every time he gives his testimony, it sounds like the same thing. So it must be true, right? I mean, he's not changing it based on his audience. And so in chapter 22, he comes to a group of Jews, and he says, let me tell you what happened to me. And of course, he begins by saying, you know, I was a Jew of Jews in verse 3. by the strictest sense of the law. And I tormented a lot of people because I didn't like them, you know, believing in this Jesus Christ person, especially the fact that he's going to Gentiles. Really bothered me. So he says in verse 4, I persecuted this way, which was what was called at that time, to death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. And then I was on the road to Damascus, and, you know, this is what happened. I fell to the ground at this time in verse 7, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? The same thing in chapter 9. And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you're persecuting. Watch verse 9. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand. Remember, they heard something, was in chapter 9, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking. It's interesting being a witness to these things, and yet the clarity of the voice is only to those that are called. It's just an amazing thing. And so it says, ultimately, the declaration was in verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you, look at the phrase here, to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear an utterance from his mouth. It is actually an appointment to cause you to hear. Think about that. As he goes on, it says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. The Jews are going to torment you. Verse 21, so he says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And he listened to this statement, and he began to share this wonderful message. One of the statements that Jesus makes in John chapter 6, verse 44 is no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And if you look at this phrase, verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will. It's a magnificent thing, isn't it? It's a magnificent work that goes on. Acts chapter 26, you see the testimony that is given again in Acts chapter 26. As Paul will talk to King Agrippa, and as he begins to share the fact that, you know, we have the same customs. Of course, Agrippa was kind of a quasi-Jew, you know, from Edomite, and Edomite, which is a brother, Edom, Esau, brother of Jacob. He goes on, he says, I've lived as a Pharisee, the strictest of our sect. Of course, that's what he said earlier in his testimony. And it's like he kind of interrupts himself in verse 8, and he goes, you know, I've been thinking about this. Why is it considered incredible that God can raise from the dead? I don't know. He just kind of interrupts himself, you know. That's pretty interesting. So then he goes on in verse 9. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I, but I locked up many saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also that they were being put to death. I cast my vote for that. You begin to see. And then, of course, I punished them in the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was furiously enraged. Of course, that's not the Spirit of God. Does that look like the Spirit of God to you? Furiously enraged, killing people, stuff like that. But we begin to see the clarity of the message, if you drop on down, as he shares it in verse 18, that I was called, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Well, that's a whole lot. That's a whole lot different message than, you know, I'm going to kill you, but that they might receive forgiveness of sin. That's a merciful act, isn't it? An inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to this heavenly vision, but I went into Damascus first, and then in Jerusalem, and I even admitted to the people that, in other words, this message was so intense, struck me so powerfully, that I had to say something, even if it meant belittling myself and going, reversing everything that I'd done before. It was, I mean, what a testimony is that? So having obtained help from God, I stand today testifying, he says in verse 22. He gives this testimony all the way at the end. Of course, he's in prison in Rome. This is how Acts ends. in Acts 28, and it says that he began to preach this message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul will talk to Timothy about it. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he writes the letter, and I just want you to see the way he expresses this letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, as you know, Paul is concerned that Timothy is going to allow the influence of many of the, you know, wealthy people in Ephesus to somehow push him off of the message, the clear message. And he says, I just want to remind you, Timothy, that the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Stay on target, you know. Don't let people despise your youth. Stay on target. It is in this context that he shares his testimony again with Timothy. Not like Timothy had heard it before, but he just wants to remind Timothy of his testimony. Because the perception, once again, you know, in religious circles, oftentimes in churches, you know, there are people that are more holy than others. Just by virtue of the fact they know how to dress when they come to church. They might have a bigger Bible or, you know, whatever. But they're just some people. And, you know, if you don't know who they are, they'll let you know. How holy they are. But, you know, you come into the presence and you forget, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Amen. Somehow that gets lost. I mean, if it weren't for the power of Christ saving me, I wouldn't even know where to go, Amen. Let alone, I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one that even seeks after God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Would we forget those verses? But if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul writes this to Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. And yet, I was shown mercy. His whole message is about the mercy of God, isn't it? That's what our whole message is. And I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord, which was abundant in faith and love, which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost of all. And yet, watch verse 16, for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. You know what Paul is saying, don't you? You know what kind of person I was? I was killing everybody. But I was found, God showed mercy on me. You know why he did that? So that I would proclaim mercy to everybody else. You see, we're proclaimers of the mercy of God. We're not proclaimers of the greatness of us. That would be the message of man. But we proclaim him. And it's one thing, once again, that separates us from all other faiths, because all these other faiths are saying, well, you know, I've done it through this work, or through this thing, or, you know, maybe I meditated myself into nothingness, and so I'm so a great person. But none of this is that which will save us. And that's what the message is so distinctive in all of this. So as you see him begin to emphasize this, you begin to realize, okay, so it's not of man. And it's the very thing that he wants. Now, I know that we read something such as this and we go, okay, but road to Damascus, bright light, I haven't had that. Maybe you have. Maybe you have. In fact, I'm almost positive if you're a Christian, you have. There's a statement that Paul makes in Romans, if you turn with me to chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, in this, of course, one of the concerns that Paul had of the church at Rome, which, you know, turned out to be a real concern, because we know the Roman Catholic Church came from Rome. So his main concern was is that they were thinking that they were somebody just because they had a name or because they did certain works. I mean, they could accuse everybody else of doing something wrong while they themselves were doing wrong, but because they were in the position of holiness, they couldn't be touched, you know? And Paul is saying that's not true. That's not true. And that's one of the reasons why he writes in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, and people are already getting, you know, highfalutin. But as he writes this letter, he reminds them all the way through. When we come to the end of the book, it reads this way, and I want you to see in particular in chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you, watch the phrase, according to my gospel. You know, I think it's at one time it is the gospel, but when we receive it, it becomes my gospel. Amen. That it's the good news for Gary. It's the good news for you that God presents. But it reads this way. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, watch the phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery. There is a revelation of the mystery. Not only, now Paul is not talking specifically about his revelation of mystery. He's talking about the revelation of the mystery. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, watch verse 26, but now is manifested how? By the scriptures. You know, when you read that God so loved you, I mean, you see it. It's not just the words on the page. The Spirit of God begins to move your heart and you feel the love of God. There is a light that comes on. You see a bright light. And there's no mistake. God loved me that much. And you, I mean, your eyes are open. You'd never seen it before. But this day you did. It's one of the reasons why Scripture calls it born again. Because, there may be a process of you can know on a given day that the sun rises, but on one specific day, you might walk out on the beach and go, how magnificent this is. There's a day when everything becomes crystal clear. And what we're talking about here is the manifestation of the Spirit of God through Scripture. Now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of eternal God, who is made known to all the nations. Is he just talking about himself? Is he just talking about a revelation that was just to him? Is now revealed to all of us. The wise God through Jesus Christ. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel. The good news of Christ Jesus who died for our sins. And you realize his love. Now, this is going to be clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 begins to convey this wonderful truth. And it actually gives, if I can put it this way, sort of the stages of your salvation. So here it is. Ephesians chapter 1, read with me in verse 13. In him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed. Now, I don't know if you got the stages there. You heard this gospel. You may have heard it 1,000 times before. But today, you believed. You put your complete trust in this message. If you'll confess him as Lord, I believe he is Lord. I believe he is my Savior. You will be saved, right? Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Now, what Paul knew is that was a miraculous thing. Of course, as we've oftentimes made reference to 1 Corinthians 12:3, that you and I couldn't proclaim Jesus as Lord except by the Spirit of God. That it is the Spirit of God that moves our hearts. There's no doubt about that. I mean, like I said, you could have been hearing this, but this day the Spirit of God moves your heart. And he says, today's the day of salvation. as he begins to move in your heart, things are transformed in your life. And what begins to happen is that you begin to follow him like you said you would. Not because necessarily it was your, hey, I have an idea, I'm going to follow God the rest of my life. It was God so changed your life by the gospel that you go, I give my life to him. And you start on this journey. The unfortunate thing, and one of the things that we're going to see in the book of Galatians, is the unfortunate thing is you start off really well, and then somewhere along the line, you stop embracing the revelation. Because the whole point is that our gospel is about God revealing to us his love for us, and that's what changes us, not anything that we do. So if that's true, that as Paul will say in the book of Colossians, as you've been called, so walk. In other words, was it the revelation of God that moved you? Yes. It'll be the revelation of God that keeps you. And it'll be the revelation of God that will continue to direct your paths. If you're thinking in terms of, you know, logistics, or if you're thinking in terms of pragmatism, and you finally get into that realm in which you get your grubby little fingers on it and you start saying, I got it from here, God, I can work this out, then you stop and release yourself from the power of God. But you were called in this way. This is, and it's one of the things that Paul's going to specifically talk to the Galatians about. You started off good. Now let's continue in this. And I want you to see this one verse here in verse 17 while we're here in Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom. What's the next phrase? And of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now he goes on and explains, so I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, what's the inheritance of saints, what's the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought forth in Christ Jesus, raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named among all, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him. What is he telling us? He's telling us that you walk in this revelation. You know, I get in the Word of God, and God continues to reveal things to me. Not the studying. It's not the studying. It's the hunger that he rewards. Proverbs 2 talks about the fact that if you'll search for it like silver and gold, and so many people I hear when I, you know, I have my devotions today, I read my, you know, whatever, little ditty, and I'm going, why do you even bother? I mean, unless the Spirit of God moves your heart, it has no meaning. It really has no, it's just words, and you'll soon forget it. But I tell people, you never forget what you love. You never do. And if you'll fall in love with this, and the only way you're going to do this is by the Spirit of God, you never forget it. And these words will come. I have the worst memory of anybody. And yet God just calls these things to memory. Why? One of the reasons I know it's God speaking through me is I remember stuff. Father, we give you thanks for your love for us. We look at this Bible and we go, there's no book like this. This is God's book. This is you speaking to us. But it doesn't become clear till we breathe in your Spirit. And it's the Spirit of your Son that cries out, Abba, Father, within our very vocal cords. We say, Thy will be done. We never thought we would say anything like that. We say, take my life. I present it a living sacrifice. We never thought we would do that. Father, forgive us for experiencing that wonderful truth and yet going back and walking back in the flesh. Bring us back to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Speak to us today. Move our hearts. Our faith is not like anybody else's. You move us. You change us. You pray a sunny place.